morning. It's good to be in Winkler. We were here 2 Sundays ago for the first service, and now we're here for the second service. My name is Peter Berg, and I'd like to welcome you here to the name of our Savior, our Lord, our soon-coming King. And I just glanced at the bulletin as I was getting ready, and I thought, you know, this verse is perfect for fitting into the message this morning. So I figured I would read this as a greeting here on the front page of your bulletin. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the mountains be carried into the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. And then the thought that goes with it, God is bigger than any problem you have. Whoever is opposing you is a weakling compared to God. Why not tap into God's supply of strength? Just a thought is that God is our refuge and strength. I don't know about you, but I need strength sometimes. Sometimes I feel weak and not quite competent for the task at hand. And one example is coming up here in front of everyone to talk, you know. Not something that I can do in my own strength, so I very much rely on God's leading. And I'm sure you feel like that as well. I'm sure you have times when feeling not that strong. Giants in life, facing the challenges. And I wanted to look in the story of David and Goliath. I don't know if you ever had a message about that story before. I know I've heard that it's probably the story that gets most often shared in Sunday school. Oh yeah, David and Goliath, little guy beating the big guy. And how we like that story. And I wanted to take some insights out of that story this morning. But let's start with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for how you're with us here in church. And how you've guided us. And as we think about strength and weakness and giants and how we don't always feel competent, how we don't always feel strong, we feel weak at times. Well, we thank you, as we just read in this verse, that you are our refuge and we need your strength every day, all the time. And we just look to you for your strength and your leading this morning. We thank you for each one that has come to church. Thank you for those that are watching online. We just pray your blessing, your spirit's moving in our hearts and moving in our service. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We'll start with some songs, please.
Let's take the red hymnals and turn to page 8, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Page 8.
Sweet Hour of Prayer. And all
294. Are you weary? Are you heavy hearted? Number 294.
Songs. Where do we go for strength? We go to the Lord Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. So I'd like to go to 1 Samuel 17 for this morning. And we may not finish the whole story today. We'll maybe continue another time, just to let you know. If you want to know what happens in the end, you just read the rest of the chapter. I want to start in the beginning of the chapter, 1 Samuel 17, and just kind of, just some insights as we read through. And the story of David and Goliath is one that I think we like, because it shows how the little guy wins over the bully. You know, how good wins in the end. And maybe you feel along with that. Maybe you were bullied when you were younger. I remember some big guys in school when I was in junior high and stuff, and I was always a little guy. And I needed to process that. You know, how do we respond to the big bullies in life? You know, we can be hurt by them, but if we let that continue to go round and round in our head, we don't get anywhere. We need to deal with it, and with God's strength. And he does help us to deal with those kind of things. But here we just see how David, how he dealt with the big bully. And we know how the story ends. We've heard it many times before. And in the end, the good wins. And in the end, in the Bible as well, You see how good wins, and I'd like to just look at one verse here. In Revelation, after the sounding of the seventh trumpet, verse 15, there was a great voice in heaven, or voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Now, there's the end of the story. And what a comfort that is. You know, we see lots of trouble in the world, many problems around us, in our country, in government, what they're pushing so often makes us wonder about end times and all that, and there's lots that can trouble us. So let's look here in 1 Samuel 17, from verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah, and Ephes-Damin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. It's all set up, army against army, ready to fight. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines. It's about 9 feet. I know we got some taller guys around here somewhere. But I don't think anyone here is 9 feet, but this guy was huge. 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. Coat of mail, that's these little ringlets of metal. They kind of lace them all together to form a coat. And it was armor, because if he would get hit with a sword, it wouldn't cut, because he's got a metal barrier. And his coat of mail weighed about 125 pounds. You know, think of maybe you got a heavy coat, but his coat was 125 pounds heavy. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, and he had greaves of brass, or he had some kind of leg armor on his legs, and a target of brass, or he had a javelin, weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. So he had this spear, and the head there weighed 15 pounds. So think of almost a sack of flour tied on the end of a stick, and that's what he threw with. And one bearing a shield went before him, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, "Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard the words, of the setting of the story, you got the big bad guys on one side and God's army on the other side. And out comes the ringleader, so to speak. Now, what does that picture show you? Isn't that a picture of life? You know, we have foes that we face. We have troubles around us. And how do we respond? You know, we look at Saul, and the Israelites are afraid. They're afraid of this big guy, of the army. Maybe we had abuse, perhaps. We had those that bullied us. We had perhaps problems in school, at work, health struggles. I think of a young man in our church. He's had multiple hip surgeries. He's in the hospital now again, recovering from another surgery. Maybe you've had your own health struggle, or it's still ongoing, and it's like a giant in your life. Think about governments, the things they're bringing in our schools. You know, all this gender stuff that is confusing our children. It's easy to talk about being strong in the good times, but how do we react when we are in the midst, in the heat of the battle? In Ephesians 6, verse 12, talks about how we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What he's saying, Paul is saying, is that there's an agenda. You know, there is someone behind these people situations that we deal with. You know, Satan is there and his forces, and they try to work against what is good. You know, in John 10, verse 10, Jesus is a thief, cometh not but for to steal and to kill, has made and is making and is doing. I thought about it a while ago. What does he steal? What does he kill? What does he destroy? And we could put many things, we could fill in the blank with many things. But he wants to steal our joy. He wants to kill our hope. He wants to destroy what is good. And he uses many different tactics. You know, we might have dealt with different temptations, lust, whatever it is. And we think, okay, we got this item covered. We were successful in this battle, and then we got a different battle. Oh, okay, then, okay, we struggle against this or work against this item. Oh, and there's something else that comes up. Doesn't it seem like in life like that? It seems like there's always something we're kind of fighting against. Just a picture of life. Who's leading the charge, and, you know, Satan is the leader of evil, leading the charge against us, against God. How do we respond? Well, I shared the first part of John 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. It is in following the Lord Jesus where we find victory. You know, in this story, Saul was one of them that was afraid. Saul was one of them that was afraid of this big guy. Because in Israel, who was the big guy? Who was the big man in Israel? It was Saul. He was the big guy. He should have been the one to go fight Goliath, I would think. He was Israel's leader. But he didn't. He shied away as well. He didn't take his responsibility that he should have. So we go read a bit further. So first we're introduced to the bad guys. Now we find the champion, the little guy, but he's a champion. Verse 12. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man was born, and next unto him Abinadab, and the third Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. So David is introduced. Kind of like in a play, you know, you see the one team over here, the one group of characters, and along comes the spotlight is now. Spotlight is now over here on David. Now look how it introduces him. You know, there's the older, the big brothers, and there's a little brother. Little brother, what's he do? Oh, he's out and feeding the sheep. And how often does it mention that? He's the guy who feeds the sheep. Well, let's see. If we look back one chapter, chapter 16, verse 11, Samuel is there, checked all the older boys, and there's no good candidate. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. I'm in verse 11. And behold, he keepeth a sheep. You know, he's the guy, he's just the guy looking after the sheep. Okay, well, verse 19, he ends up serving Saul. And Saul, he's heard that David's good on playing the harp. Verse 19, wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. It also says, look in 17, verse 20. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper. You know, he's the guy with the sheep. Who is with the sheep usually? Well, it's not the most important people. It's more the humble job. Those are the ones out there looking after the animals. And yet that's where David was. So when we feel called to a task, do we think we're just the little guy, the unimportant one? Well, that's, I don't think, described me. I know in school I was the little guy. I was content just to be in the back, hoping no one would notice me. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about the church as a body. 1 Corinthians 12, from verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one, but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem more feeble are necessary. He's saying those parts of us that might seem weak are necessary. You know, if the eye might feel more important than the ear, or the foot, or so which part of the body are you and me? You know, the hand, the little finger, the big finger, the nose. Are you the nose? Am I the nose? You know, it's an interesting picture. Who are we in the body of Christ? And are we content with who we are in the body of Christ? Are we content with being the little finger, the little toe, or the big toe? And yet Paul is emphasizing how each part is important. You know, if you ever stub your toe, you sure notice it, don't you? That little toe is important too. It has lots of feelings too. And I think of that. I work with seniors in a care home. And very often, seniors might be kind of looked down upon. Oh, they can't contribute anymore. You know, society does that. They kind of put more value on those who contribute a lot. Oh, so-and-so, he earns, $100,000 a year. Or this guy earns $500,000. Or this guy's a millionaire. He's pretty important in this world. And yet, that's not in God's. That's not how God does it. Each one is as important as the other. As I think of a senior, someone in the care home that can't even walk anymore, that needs someone else to feed them, they're just as important as you and me. They have just as much value in God's sight as you and me. And I think that is something that Paul is emphasizing here in 1 Corinthians 12. We might feel not very important, yet each one is the same. And that is something I think we need to remind ourselves in working with people. You know, it's so easy to judge someone on appearance. And that isn't what we should do. We want to love and value each one. Because God loves and values each one the same. Before going further, we'd like to see, it's 11 o'clock. We should go to the Lord in prayer, and there's so much to pray for. Maybe situations in your family. You know, we can pray for our country. You know, that God would work in the hearts of our leaders. They would recognize him and follow his leading in so many ways. God will bless our church and guide us in shining his light in the world. And God will guide us, especially times when we feel just a little guy. And yet we're all valued the same in God's eyes. So much to pray for. Oh, and I have a prayer request here I should read too. It says, please pray for Mary Weeb, who is dealing with a lot of pain, back pain, nausea, and feeling sick. Pray for God's healing power through her body and that he will give her strength and peace. And we want to pray for Mary and for each one. You know, it is quite something to say what your needs are, you know? How easy would you write down your needs and have the minister read in front of everyone? It's not easy, so we want to pray for Mary and for each of our situations in our heart. So for those that are able, let's kneel for prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Just take your blue hymnal and turn to number 188. Glory to his name. 188. For those that are able, let's stand.
Okay, I'd like to continue here in 1 Samuel 17 from verse 17. So we've been introduced to the bad guy, and then now the good guy, David. Now the plot begins, or the story continues. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren a ephah of parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of the thousands, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. So Jesse gave David a job. Go do this. And he did it quite willingly. And he left the sheep. I should read a bit further here. Verse 19, of Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage where he left his stuff in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. So one point I just wanted to take out of here, just looking at the example of David, and he was responsible. He did what he was asked to do. And that is one thing that is, a lesson for us, is responsibility. You know, it's so easy to sit back and let somebody else do the work. And not that I'm pointing at any one of you or me. It's just sometimes our nature. We might think, well, I'm not really qualified. Maybe not interested, whatever. We have our reasons. And we'll let someone else do the work. And sometimes we need more help in the church and other places to serve. And sometimes we need to just step up to the task. So you know what? Being responsible means that I do my part, that I reach in and help. And I guess I've shared this here before, you know, we might feel, for example, if someone is asking you to teach Sunday school and you might think, well, I'm not really qualified. I don't know enough Bible verses. I don't this, I don't that, I don't that. And, that's okay. And you're the right person. I've, you know, worked with youth too for many years and didn't always feel qualified either. But you go into the task and you do it, and God gives strength for the task. And He provides. And we can't wait until we feel 100% competent before we do something, because then things just wouldn't happen if everyone thought that way. So I'd encourage you to, you know, when there's a call, they're asking for help for something, you know, step up to the plate, as they say. David was responsible. I think of it in the home as well. Often it's, you know, in teaching our children, and again, I'm not pointing at anyone here, but typically, often the man doesn't take his job serious. You know, really the man is the spiritual head of the house and should do his part. And I encourage you men especially to do your part in teaching your children. Do your part. It's the role. And even when we don't feel competent, you know, we want to do our part. God provides. Ephesians 6, verse 4 says, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. As much in that verse as well we could cover. I read a statistic a while ago about which children continued coming to church. And I don't have the statistic in front of me, but I just remember the bottom line. They compared numbers, you know, those children that were brought by mom and those children that were brought by dad, and not putting mom down at all, but just this is what the statistic showed, that children brought to church by their dad were the most likely to continue going to church later. Because if dad isn't interested in going to church, well, maybe the children won't be either. And again, thank you, moms, for doing your part, and God bless you in continuing. Just want to encourage the dads especially to do your part in teaching your children and bringing them to church. Our children see that example. They see that. Okay, reading further, verse 23, I'm back here in 1 Samuel 17. Verse 23, and he talked with them, and behold, there came up a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. So David is checking things out. Again, it goes along with responsibility. He was doing his part in helping where needed. And here he saw there was a problem, and he's saying, well, what's with this big guy here? Why doesn't someone go fight him? Oh, don't you see him? Look how big he is. But he's not focusing on the problem. He's focusing on solutions. Now look at the brother, verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down thither? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? See, there's that again. He's a sheep guy. Now he's saying, oh, those few sheep. You should be out there looking after those few sheep. He's trying to shame his brother. I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. So what's with this older brother? Maybe a few things. I wonder if he was a little bit jealous, a little bit envious. You know, here David, he's so brave. Whereas Eliab, he was one of those that was running scared from the giant. I think he was a little jealous. After all, he's a big brother. Any big brothers here? He's a big brother. He might think, oh, I should be the one that's in front. I should be the one getting the most honor here, not my little brother. Look how everyone's listening to David. He's maybe a little jealous. Maybe he was jealous before that, you know, David was such a good shot with a slingshot. I don't know. I'm just wondering. Why is he talking down his brother? He was trying to put him in his spot. And isn't that like life? We get criticized and it hurts, right? We're trying to do our best, trying to serve, and someone criticizes us and That's what the older brother was doing here, criticizing. What do you think you're up to? You should be back home. And notice that it's the brother. Isn't that often the hardest? You know, we can face difficulties, you know, in the world. You might say, oh yeah, there's that driver who's being reckless, and you know, the other guy, you know, they're kind of unkind to us, that's one thing. But when it's someone from our own family or church family, brothers and sister in Christ, then it really hurts, doesn't it? I've often been talking with some unbelievers and surprised how often I've heard comments about them being hurt by someone in the church. Someone in the church said or did something that hurt them, and that's what turned them away from the church. And I think we need to take, you know, a good warning here. You know, people come to church, you know, often there's needs. They need some extra support. And we need to be careful not to offend someone. It's so easily done by criticism. And, you know, Jesus referred to, you know, when he was criticized by the Pharisees, you know, he was eating with sinners, and they said, how come your master, they said to the disciples, how come your master eats with sinners? You know what Jesus says? He says, it's not the well that need the doctor, it's the sick. And, you know, so often, you know, many in the church just need a bit of an extra hand very often. And we want to be very careful how we respond to each other. How did David respond? Did he go away hurt? Verse 29, David said, what have I now done? Isn't there a cause? And what's wrong now? It's kind of like, how does the saying go? Like water off a duck's back? Isn't there a saying, something like that? He just let it run off and he kept on going. And that is another lesson to learn from David here. He was critiqued. But at least from appearances, he didn't let it bother him. He kept on serving. He kept on. This was his goal. He wanted to help in this situation. And even if his brother was criticizing him, he was going to continue in the task that God had called him to. And in church, often heard of situations where someone is hurt. And we need to kind of develop someone talked about this a while ago. We need to kind of develop a thick skin sometimes. That we're not hurt too easily. You know, that we're hurt here, oh, that we'll leave this church or go to another church. Okay, well, we stay there for a while and then, oh, someone says something, oh, I'm hurt, I'll go somewhere else. No. We need to develop a bit of a thick skin and not let them hurt us too easily, not let it affect us. Yeah, I know it's sometimes easier said than done, but it is reality that someone sooner or later will say something and we can't let it knock us down right away. I have a little story here I want to share out of Extreme Devotions. From Voice of the Martyrs. And the example of a Pastor Lee Dexon from China. Pastor Lee Dexon. And it says here, just as Pastor Lee began his sermon, the doors of the house church burst open, and armed officers of the Chinese Public Security Bureau poured into the room. They're wanting to arrest him. Pastor Lee. And you know what he says? He says, wait, let me grab my bag first. He had a bag of stuff. And they are surprised, the officers, what's in there? And they kind of rip it open, and he says, no, it's just my... He had packed a blanket and an extra set of clothes because he was expecting to be arrested. He'd been arrested before. He'd been beaten before. Says at one time Lee's face was beaten with his own Bible because the officers had beaten him with his own Bible. So he, when he was preaching there, he was expecting that. Oh, maybe the officers will come and arrest him, and they did. But he was prepared. He had his little duffel bag, blanket and clothes. Okay, I'll take this along when I get arrested. He was prepared. He was expecting it. And he was willing to pay any cost to preach the gospel. He was convinced God would care for him, even in prison. And it says here, readiness. Readiness is a sign of commitment. And just what I wanted to take out of there is that we can expect problems in life. We can expect persecution. We can expect, in church, you know, someone might say something and our feelings are hurt, and we don't want to be pessimistic and say, oh, it's all going to turn out bad. And that's not what I'm saying here. But just that, you know, it's life that we get hurt at times and we want to keep on going. Well, I'm not done the story yet, and I see it's almost time to quit here. Like I said, you can read the rest at home. Let's just finish up here. So the older brother was jealous, was envious. And what's the opposite of that? Philippians 2, verse 3. Paul writes, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You know, this is an important point, that we esteem others higher than ourselves. We don't think of ourselves as more important than the next, but that the others are more important, that we treat them that way. We value others higher than ourselves. In the example of Jesus in Matthew 18, where the disciples were asking, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Verse 1, and Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So we're talking about fighting the enemies. We're talking about facing battles. And one big part is humility. It's what God calls us to. Jesus said, the greatest one is the child, or the one who humbles himself as a child. And may that be said of you and of me. I think we'll leave it there. Let's close with a word of prayer. We thank you, Lord, for the story we can look into of David and Goliath. And even though we've just touched on the beginning, we pray that you might guide us in learning the same lessons that David learned of being open to the leading, to your leading, ultimately. He was criticized, but he kept on going in the task that you had called him to. He was faithful in serving where he was called to serve. And you led him, and we thank you for that example. And guide us as well, Lord, in learning from that, in being sensitive to those around us, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are not ones to easily criticize. Yes, there's times we need to correct, but so often those little words can slip out that are actually criticisms. Help us, Lord, to be very sensitive to that, that we don't hurt each other. Guide our church as we continue in a world that is going downhill so quickly. Help us to shine our light, that you might strengthen our church, you might guide us in serving you, guide us in serving each other and being humble, as we read here, humble as a little child. We pray for our children in the Sunday school and in the youth, those that you have entrusted into our care. Help us to be the role models. Help us as dads to do our part in being the leaders in the home, to bring our children to church and to teach them about you. Guide our moms, our parents, our the mothers here, and each one, Lord. Pray for our government leaders, especially our prime minister, our premier, our leaders, that you might work in their hearts, that they might seek your ways. We don't understand what's all happening in government, and yet you know exactly what's happening there, and remind us to pray for those situations, that you might work things out in your way, in your time. We pray as well for where there's wars, there's fighting in the Israel area, and out in your time, Lord, your way. We pray as well for those Christians like this Brother Lee that are persecuted, arrested, taken to prison, beaten, and all those kind of things. Lord, that you might give them strength to continue to hold on to you, knowing that you are there, you are leading, and that we can trust you. So guide us, Lord, as we face giants in life, as we face difficulties, that we keep holding on to you, knowing that you're leading us. So we thank you for each one here. We pray for the needs here in our local congregation here, for those that are struggling, you know, be it health issues, be it loneliness, be it discouragement, depression, whatever it might be, Lord, in your time and your way. And you might just guide us in holding on to you, that your spirit would have free reign and course in our lives, that you might, you know, cast out those things, those spirits, whatever it is that's bothering us, that you might just lead us, Lord, into your truth. So guide each one. I thank you for your leading with this message, and each one involved, and each one that has come to listen. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we again would like to go to the Lord in prayer. So for those that are able, let's kneel for prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Let's take our blue hymnals and turn to page 487, Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace.
Good morning. Thank you, Brother Peter, for the touching message. Facing our giants, and we all have our giants to face. Just some announcements. Today is potluck lunch, and also the youth are planning a progressive supper. I'll just read it as is written here in the bulletin. For the purpose of growing together as a church family and to build connections within our congregation, the youth group is planning a progressive supper event on March 13th. I'm guessing that should be 2024. We are looking for volunteers to host small groups of youth in your homes. Sign-up sheet posted in church lobby, forward information call or text, and the number is there. So the date, I think, is wrong. It should be 2024. And also opportunities. You're still looking for a sound man, so if anybody is interested in helping out with the sound in the back, you can contact Marcus Clausen, and his phone number is posted here. And they're still looking for one more teacher in Sunday school, so if you're being nudged by the Holy Spirit to step forward. This is the oldest class in Sunday school, and it's a good class. So if you're interested, you can contact the superintendents, which is Peter Martins and Henry Cron. And then I have one praise item. I've had the opportunity to sit in the youth classes in the last few months, and I'm just moved and touched by the lessons that our youth leaders come up with. The Holy Spirit is leading the youth leaders. It's really good to see, and it's really good to sit in the class and to listen to the lessons that the youth leaders have. So let's just keep the youth leaders in your prayers, and also Sunday school teachers. They are the future church, and they are teaching the gospel. They're spreading the good news. And keep praying for them. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Henry. As I 2 weeks ago when we were here, I walked through the Sunday school a bit and shook hands in that oldest class. I think I know which class it was, so it looks like it'd be a fun class to teach, so I just encourage you to step up. And if you don't feel qualified, that's okay. God qualifies you. He gives strength. So I'd like to thank you for coming to church today and just pray God's blessing on you and with you as we go, and hopefully we see you at the potluck. We at least plan to stay, so hopefully we can see you there as well. I'd like to close with a benediction out of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So God bless you. May go in peace.